ask Brother David Wright to be our first speaker on the agenda. And we have a map. Brother Wright's talk is on Paul's conversion up through the first missionary journey. And we have these maps, which Brother Tim is passing out, and which you can follow. And Brother Rice will also be doing some up here on the board. So at this time, we'll ask Brother Rice.
Thank you, Brother Letterman. We're very pleased to be with you, friends. And we do also have the privilege of bringing with us the love and greetings from the brethren at San Diego, who did specifically want that those greetings conveyed to you. Our subject is particularly that part of Paul's life from his conversion up until before he began the first missionary tour. Now, we have labeled on our chart here several time periods that we're going to be referring to. And the three numbers in red, if they're visible from the back, are pointing out where his three missionary journeys fell, roughly, just to give you a basic time frame reference. And our subject this afternoon is going to be from his conversion up until the time of his first missionary journey. Now, before Paul's conversion even, of course, he had been trained astutely in the doctrines of the law. Having been born at Tarsus in an area called Cilicia, he apparently came to Jerusalem at a fairly young age, after he began to be able to reason and to think, for his tutorage under the famous rabbi Gamaliel. And Gamaliel is famous not only because he's mentioned in the scriptures as Paul's tutor, but even in Jewish rabbinical teachings, he is regarded very highly. And so Paul's teaching and upbringing was in the strict law of the Pharisees, and under one of the best teachers that period of time offered for Jewish counsel. Paul, of course, known as Saul at this point, was very zealous to stamp out the heresy known as the heresy of the way. And we pick up the narrative of events in Acts, the 9th chapter, and we're going to be going through the 9th chapter of Acts, verses 1 through 30, to get the drift of information that covers this first part of his experience. The chapter opens, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if any be found of this way, that is, the Christian way, the way as it was known, whether they were of men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. Now, he was actually residing at Jerusalem, evidently. That, after all, is where Gamaliel was, where he received his tutorage under the law. And so when it says he went to the high priest, of course, the high priest was at Jerusalem also. And that's where Paul's experience in persecuting began. It was on this journey to Damascus, as expressed in verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus when his conversion experience came. And the conversion experience started with first a manifestation of a bright light. And apparently that bright light was visible not only to Paul, but to all of his companions. Because one of the references to this conversion experience, and there are three, mentions that they all fell down together, all of himself and his companions. That particular mention of it is in Acts, the 26th chapter, when he's recounting his conversion experience later. But here, we merely read in the last part of verse 3, suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and in fact all the others did too, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And this next expression is, it's hard to kick against the pricks. In this case, should not be here. It's a spurious addition. Elsewhere, when he recounts it, he does include an expression that's very similar to this, however. So our Lord did express this to him. And Paul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And evidently, although they heard a voice, they were not able to distinguish the words of the voice. Paul himself, Saul, at this point, was the only one that could intelligibly perceive the directions that were being given. Of course, this made a profound impact upon Saul. And for 3 days, he actually literally went without food or water, as though to prepare himself for whatever the Lord has, and also as a demonstration of his own repentance of heart for having so severely followed a course which he then knew to be in error. Now when he went to Damascus, remember that it was Ananias, Saul was told that Ananias would come to receive him. And meanwhile, Ananias was having a vision of the Lord in which he was directly instructed to go to a certain street, the street called Straight, and to look for a certain house, the house of Judas. And there he would find this one who was to be a chosen vessel unto the Lord. And so not only the conversion experience on the road to Damascus, the bright light and the voice, it was very clear, but then having come into Jerusalem, being told that one would come to see him, and then that one, Ananias, having a vision himself, and then coming to Paul to explain that he had had a vision about Saul. All of this conspired together to emphasize to Saul that he was under no mental misunderstanding. Had he had a bright light and a voice that he could barely understand, he may have had cause to doubt. But it was not the case. He clearly understood the words, and then when Ananias came to him, it was clearly an indication that the Lord was calling him for service. From the very outset of Paul's conversion, it was clear that he was a designated vessel of one who would bear the name of Jesus before Gentiles and rulers. Verse 15, the Lord said unto him, this is to Ananias, before Ananias came, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias went, and when he arrived, he laid his hands upon Saul and Saul's blindness, which had been caused by the brilliance of the light that he had seen earlier, was removed instantly. It's described in verse 18 as immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. Evidently it was quite a remarkable and instantaneous recovery of sight. And having had this experience at the hands of one of those who was following the way, the Christian way, then it was clear that this was a demonstration that the power and authority of the Holy Spirit was coming from the risen Christ, who this one Ananias served. For the time being, Saul evidently stayed in Damascus. Verse 19, when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Now how long certain days was is just not clear. But evidently during those certain days, he was merely receiving instruction from the disciples at Damascus to know fuller how to proceed in his own ministry. But very shortly, he began his actual declaration of confidence in Christ. Verse 20, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And verse 22, Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Now, after many days, it mentions here. Now, in our first little semicircle here, we have included this whole area of Paul from his conversion and his stay at Damascus. This includes really two periods of time that we've just read about. It includes the small certain days during which he was with the disciples, and then the many days during which he preached openly and boldly to the Jews at Damascus. Now, he was still just preaching to the Jews. He wasn't preaching to Gentiles yet. It was just to Jewish people. They were Grecian, that is, Greek-speaking Jews, to be sure, among them. But it was only to those that were basically of Jewish faith. Now, because of his astuteness and his discipline in debate, he was able to convince many. And because of that, of course, he was directly the target of a plot against himself. The following verses describe that they plotted to seize him as he would go in and out of the gates, and therefore, this was the experience when the brethren, knowing of the plot, had to lower him over the city wall in a basket for his rescue. And after he was rescued in this way, he proceeded to go to Jerusalem to join himself to the others. Verse 26, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas did have confidence because of his, evidently had some knowledge of Paul's experience in Damascus and of his conversion on the way. Barnabas, as it were, took him under his wing, and in verse 27 it says, he brought him before the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to them, and how that he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and spake boldly in the name of the Lord, and disputed against the Grecians. Again, not Greeks, but Greek-speaking Jews. But they went about to slay him. Therefore, after his experience at Damascus, he passed to Jerusalem and endeavored to be with the disciples at Jerusalem for a period of time. Evidently, it was a very short period of time, because very quickly, evidently, he stirred up so much opposition because he was the one that had persecuted and now was preaching Christ, and therefore was a living testimony, as it were, to strengthen the thought that Jesus was the Christ. Because of this, he apparently stirred up so much opposition to himself that another plot against his life was instituted. And when the disciples heard of this, they caused him to leave Jerusalem and to go to Caesarea and then back to Antioch, his hometown. Verse 30, when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. And so, having originally been journeying from Jerusalem to Damascus, being there for a period of many days, which we don't quite yet know how long it was, but we'll suggest, and we'll find evidence for this later, that it was a matter of years, possibly 3 years, that he was at Damascus. After this period, he came back to Jerusalem briefly, and then had to flee to Caesarea and up to Antioch. Now, this second semicircle here, the small one, includes the time that he was at Antioch and before he came back to Jerusalem the second time. We are not meaning that he was in Jerusalem all this period. He was in Jerusalem just for days, we believe, before he left again and then returned to Jerusalem subsequently at another event. Now, the book of Acts then drops the experiences of Paul for a short time. And it merely says that the saints had rest and that they prospered. Now, before it even picked up the account of Acts, the account of Paul in the ninth chapter of Acts, the book of Acts had described that the Samaritans were receiving the gospel because of the persecution about Stephen. The Jewish brethren fled and they went to various cities and they preached in Samaria. And therefore, Peter went to Samaria, Peter and John, to help the brethren there. Now, in Acts the ninth chapter, verse 31 and forward, we see that it recounts Peter's experiences still in Samaria. And finally, being still in Samaria at a city called Joppa, chapter 10 opens with the reference to him being sent from Joppa to go to Cornelius. And this explains in the 10th chapter the conversion of Cornelius. Therefore, if we follow the structure of the way Acts is laid out, it means that the Apostle Paul was converted and was active in his ministry before Cornelius was converted. Okay, now we pass on a little bit to the 11th chapter, and we pick up the testimony of Paul again in the 19th verse. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto Jews only. And surely enough, unto this point, only the Jewish people had the gospel preached. Now there were some that were Gentiles, but had proselyted into the Jewish faith that we read about, that of course had accepted Christ. But as far as those that were just fresh Gentiles, the word had not gone to them directly yet. But now, at Antioch. Now, Paul's not involved yet. This is just a little background. Paul is, excuse me, I said before that Paul went back to Antioch. I was incorrect. After Caesarea, he went back to Tarsus. Excuse me. Now, in this experience being related about what happened at Antioch, Paul is not involved. Paul's not there yet. Okay. We're back in Antioch, and it's merely explaining, starting with verse 19, how it was that Greek people, or which really didn't mean you had to be full-blooded Greek, but Gentile people, started first to hear about the truth of the Messiah, of the Christ. And verse 20 says, some of them which were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. So those brethren, Jewish brethren, who had come from the islands out in the Mediterranean, came to Antioch, began to preach. They preached, among other things, to, well, here it says Grecians. Now, Grecian is the word elsewhere that has meant for us Greek-speaking Jews. But the Alexandrian manuscript says, instead of Grecians, Greeks, the name that is often used for Gentiles. And Tischendorf and most analysts of the manuscripts do follow this thought. Therefore, it's explaining to us here, and you find most translations just say Gentiles or Greeks here, not Grecians. Verse 20 is explaining to us how it was that the gospel first went to Gentile people. And it was that people that came, Jewish Christians that came to Antioch, because they had lived in areas where there were many Gentiles, felt comfortable when they got to Antioch to spread the word to others. In verse 22, then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. So since this was the first time the Gentiles received the word, the church at Jerusalem under the apostles was naturally had an interest to go there and see how this work was progressing and see what it was that the Heavenly Father was directing here. So they sent Barnabas, who originally was from Jerusalem, up to Antioch. And from that time forward, Barnabas seems to have relocated himself there directly at Antioch. And when we read in the future chapters about Barnabas and his relationship to Antioch, apparently he adopted that as his home and as his class from that point forward. And being at Antioch for a time, he realized that it was a good place for the abilities of one like Saul. And so he called Saul from Tarsus to come back to Antioch and serve with him in Antioch. And the scripture says that for about a year, Barnabas and Saul were together in Antioch, preaching and ministering to the brethren, which included both Gentiles and Jews. And so Paul was directly involved in the early experiences, outside of Cornelius, in the early experiences of expanding the work of the gospel unto Gentile believers. But he didn't institute it. He was brought into it after it had begun. Now, because of Saul's abilities and because of the Lord's overruling providence in his favor, apparently Saul became quite prominent in Antioch at this time. And verse 26 records that it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Perhaps it was because of the fact that the Gentiles coming in brought a new concept about the Christian way, that they began to use a new word to describe it. But for whatever reason, it was at Antioch first that Christians received their name as Christians. Before that, it had just been the Christian way had just been known as the way. So while they were there, there were prophets from Jerusalem that came to Antioch, verse 27. And one among these prophets was named Agabus. And Agabus declared that there would be a famine in the earth that really was in the area of Judea pretty much exclusively. And because of this approaching famine, the disciples at Antioch, to show their fellowship with the brethren at Jerusalem, gathered together a gift to send to the brethren at Jerusalem, and they sent it by the hand of Saul and Barnabas. And so this would mark the second visit to Jerusalem by Saul. that would be the time of the famine in Judea, and the time when, with Barnabas, he approached Jerusalem to give them the gift from the brethren at Antioch. Now, in chapter 12, we have a long account of things that happened about that time. And it's very valuable because it helps us to date that time of Paul's second visit to Jerusalem. Chapter 12 starts, "About that time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And as the account records, James was killed with the sword, and then Peter was taken captive with the intent of killing him." This was about Pentecost time. It was at the time of one of their high festivals. But you remember that Peter was spared because an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and caused him to pass through several checkpoints and finally out into the city streets. And then Peter joined the brethren who had been gathered to pray for his release. Now, because of Herod's persecution against the church, at least it's brought in direct connection with it, evidently there was a penalty visited upon Herod, and for his own position of putting himself forward before the king, before the people. Verse 20. "Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace." And verse 21. "Upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them," to the people. "And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a god and not a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the spirit. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark." So, at the time of Saul's visit to Jerusalem the second time, which was again very brief, we have a historical record of something that happened that can date the second visit of Saul. That was the death of Herod. In this case, this Herod that died was Herod Agrippa I. He was the grandson of the Herod the Great that had tried to kill Jesus when he was a baby. Now, there's another Herod Agrippa that comes up later, and that's this one's son, Herod Agrippa II. But this second visit to Jerusalem was in 44 AD, because that is the date of the death of this Herod Agrippa I. Now, when the brethren, when the prophets had come from Jerusalem to Antioch to predict the famine, this was 43 AD. And then the following year, the famine struck, and that was 44. Now, it's interesting at this point to notice a little history from the historian Josephus. He actually mentions as a historical record that about this time there was a famine in Judea, and he dates that as AD 44. And he also cites that in the same connection, in the same time, there were a series of games in celebration of the Roman emperor that King Herod sponsored. Apparently, that was the festival, that was the occasion for Herod's dressing up and presenting himself before the crowds. You notice when we read verse 20, it talked about those of Tyre and Sidon that Herod was displeased with. And as long as we could read here, we seem to find no connection with that fact to anything else that appears in Acts. But when you look in Josephus, you find out that it was at the time of those games that the countries of Tyre and Sidon did approach Herod and tried to appease him with a gift. And apparently he was satisfied, but this was also then the time of Herod's demise and his death. So the fact that there was a famine in Judea at this time, and that it was in connection with Herod's death, and that it was in connection with the games in which Tyre and Sidon came to for appeasement to the king, all three of those events recorded historically lock this date into AD 44 for Paul's second visit to Jerusalem. But he was there for just a short time. Now they were in the church. So going back to chapter 13. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And at this point they began to determine what the Heavenly Father would like them next to do, and they determined upon a missionary journey. which begins missionary journey number one. And of course, we won't go beyond the time point, as that's other territory. What happened between Paul's visit to Jerusalem and the first missionary tour? Probably a short span we don't have record of, except that he returned to Antioch and was serving the brethren there. Now, so far, the record of Acts is fairly clear and straightforward. It wouldn't be too difficult to understand this sequence of events so far. However, later on, when Paul remembers these events that happened early in his career, he expresses what happened about his conversion and his early activities on two occasions, and it was very late in his life. In fact, it was after his third missionary journey, when he went back to Jerusalem, and there he was confronted by crowds who saw him in the temple, and he defended himself before the crowds. And his defense and his restatement of what happened early in his career is in Acts, the 22nd chapter, verses 17 through 21. In Acts 22, he's before the crowds. He actually talks about his conversion earlier in the same chapter. But now in verse 17, it says, "It came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him," that is Jesus, "saying unto me, Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting to his death. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence to the Gentiles." Now, we don't know, if we're trying to, we try to identify which visit to Jerusalem this would be, and we only have these two visits to choose from, evidently it would be the first one, because it was relatively short after his conversion. But it may be that he is really referring to even an earlier visit to Jerusalem, right after his conversion. This is suggested by some of the commentaries. We think that it dovetails with the first visit to Jerusalem that we have already drawn under on our diagram, which would be approximately 3 years after his conversion. But this apparently is the only account that tells us that when he was in Jerusalem, the Lord again appeared to him in a special manifestation and in a special vision. Here, the Lord is telling Paul, don't continue preaching here, because presumably his life would be at stake. They won't accept your message, and it's going to create opposition. When the first account of his visit to Jerusalem that we read earlier in Acts, you remember he had to leave because there was a plot against his life. There was a plot that the disciples evidently understood and uncovered, and therefore he went back to Caesarea and then back to his home in Tarsus. So we think this experience here dovetails with what we read in Acts, that because of his preaching, he was arousing so much animosity that he was forced by circumstances and here by direct instruction of Jesus to leave and not to further his efforts in Jerusalem directly anymore. In Acts, the 26th chapter, verse 20, we have Paul defending himself before King Agrippa. This is Herod Agrippa. It's the son of the one who died that we talked about earlier. It doesn't really add any new experience that we hadn't read about, but it merely summarizes the order of what the Apostle Paul did after his conversion, in agreement with what we have read earlier. Acts 26:20. Verse 19 says, "He was not disobedient to the heavenly vision," referring to his conversion, "but showed first unto them of Damascus, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent." So he follows the same order. First he was at Damascus for a period that we think was about 3 years, and then at Jerusalem for a very brief time, after which he was commanded by the Lord to leave, and which circumstances compelled him to do also. And then his ministry continued from there throughout Judea and then to the Gentiles. We have one more passage of Scripture which gives us some detail about the Apostle Paul's experiences early in his consecrated ministry. And that comes from the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, starting with perhaps verse 11. This is later in Paul's career that he's addressing this letter to the Galatian brethren. And he has had in the interim many difficulties with those who insisted that the Gentile converts should keep the law, just like the Jewish converts were. And they are even endeavoring to undermine the Apostle Paul's influence, saying that he, after all, was doing nothing more than following in the footsteps of the other apostles and being disobedient to the way they conducted themselves, which itself was untrue. But endeavoring to defend himself against this, he recounts his early experiences and shows that he was not relying upon the other apostles, but really received his commission directly from the Lord himself. Verse 12. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation. But when it pleased God to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, not with the other disciples, or the other apostles. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. Now here we do have a fresh piece of information about something the apostle did. It says he went into Arabia. Now whether that is Arabia where Mount Sinai is, which he refers to later in the same book of Galatians, or whether it's another Arabia, which is just south and to the east of Damascus, is questionable. There seems to be no sure evidence on the point. As a matter of fact, this scripture we just read is the only evidence we have at all about anything relative to Paul's journey to Arabia. Evidently, the point was that he went in seclusion for a very brief time to receive instruction from the Heavenly Father, from our Lord Jesus. And he mentions this as, instead of going to Jerusalem to see the apostles, instead of that, he went to Arabia, showing that his foundation for his ministry was not predicated upon Peter and John and James and their instructions and teachings, but rather his commission was fresh. Then he explains verse 18. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. And here we get into one of the most difficult portions of trying to understand Paul's early experiences. He says that after 3 years he went up to Jerusalem. Well, if that is the first time he went back, then that would make sense. After some experience in Damascus, preaching boldly, and then having to flee Damascus for his life, he went to Jerusalem. We saw that earlier. This scripture tells us that he went up to Jerusalem 3 years afterwards, presumably after his conversion. The difficulty is that this text tells us specifically that he went to visit Peter, and he was with him only 15 days. And he, verse 19, of the other apostles saw he none, but he did see James, the Lord's brother. And yet earlier in Acts we read that when he first went to Jerusalem, Barnabas introduced him to the apostles and to the other disciples. This has suggested, has it been a reason for some commentators to suggest, therefore, that this describes still another visit by Paul to Jerusalem, still an earlier one. And it may be. It may be that Paul did go when he was in Damascus at an earlier time just to visit Peter and see him, just to converse with him about things and to get acquainted with Peter, but he didn't see the others. But that first visit, whenever it was 3 years after his conversion, at least. So while we have only put one visit to Jerusalem here, there may have been an earlier one that was 3 years from his conversion. There's a possibility. Others would suggest, no, this was the same trip. When he says he didn't see the other apostles, all he meant was he didn't seek out the other apostles as though to receive instruction from them. He went to see Peter and to get acquainted with him, so that his ministry was not founded upon the network of communication with the other apostles. Now, his mention of his experiences here in Galatians proceeds to give us other information also. It says that after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem, and verse 21, afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Now, Cilicia is where Tarsus is. You remember that earlier we read that after his visit to Jerusalem, he was forced to flee to Caesarea and then to Tarsus. So here he says that after his visit to Jerusalem, where he saw Peter, he went to, ultimately, to Cilicia, which is where Tarsus is. So that does dovetail and does suggest perhaps it's referring to the same visit. It is not conclusive, though. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then, 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. He doesn't say that was the very next time he went to Jerusalem, and in fact, it's provable that it wasn't. But at least it does tell us that on an occasion 14 years afterwards, he went to Jerusalem again. And this span of time in this large arc represents that 14-year span which saw him back in Jerusalem again. And the occasion for his visit to Jerusalem this time was the council in Jerusalem with the apostles and with the elders to determine what they should do about the Gentile converts that now were becoming so numerous. Should they be instructed to keep the law faithfully, or should they be only instructed to keep the rudiments of moral and clean features of the law, which in fact was their decision. So 14 years after his first, after the earlier mention of his visit to Jerusalem, he came again. In between that time, evidently, was his first missionary tour, and earlier than that, the time when he went up to give a gift to the people of Jerusalem with Barnabas because of the famine, at which time Herod had died. So to summarize again, what happened to Paul and his experiences between his conversion and the first missionary tour? He evidently was in Damascus for a brief time, acquainting himself with the truth with the disciples, went to Arabia shortly about that time, apparently in seclusion to be with the instruction from the Lord himself, returned to Damascus to preach boldly, and at the end of a period of about 3 years, was finally forced to flee Damascus because of peril to his life. And then after a period of perhaps 3 to 6 years, he went to Jerusalem again to give the gift to the brethren at Jerusalem, and then subsequently began the experiences of his various missionary tours. Now, what we would like to know is if it's possible to assign, historically, a date for Paul's conversion, or at least pin it down closely to a period of some years. And we believe there is a method of reckoning that helps us here. And we'll just mention how we reason on this briefly. After Paul's three missionary journeys, he ended up in Jerusalem, and he was seized upon by the crowd who wanted to kill him. And he was saved from death by the mob only because the governor intervened and saved him with soldiers and brought him apart from them. Well, after that experience, he was in prison for 2 years until finally he got a hearing of his case before Herod Agrippa I. And the year that that happened was 60 A.D. We know that was the year because that was the year that Felix and Festus, two governors of Judea, exchanged power. Dating from that period of time, 60 A.D., and knowing that he was in prison at least 2 years before that, that means he came to Jerusalem in about 58 A.D. Now, if we count back a little farther, we know that his third missionary journey, however long it was no shorter than 3 years, because he was at Ephesus for 3 years. We know that his second missionary journey, however long it was no shorter than 2 years, because he was in one city for a year and a half. So we have 3, 2, and 14. So if we start with 58 A.D. and we count back 3 years, 2 years, 14 years, and then 3 years, we find that he had to be converted no later than 39 AD. And because there was undoubtedly extra time here between after the council, before his next missionary tour, and even between the two missionary tours, and even more time absorbed within them, this means that he would have to be pushed back earlier than 39 AD for his conversion. Of course, it could not have been before 33, and so likely it was probably somewhere between 34 to 35 or 36 AD. It was after his conversion that Cornelius was converted, and it seems consistent, therefore, that Cornelius was converted still in a time period to fit the end of the 70th week that was begun by our Lord's ministry. So the early experience of Paul, there are sketchy records, and there is some difficulty in reconciling every detail of his experience, but there is sufficient information to know that he quickly and boldly proclaimed his new confidence in Christ, first at Damascus, then at Jerusalem, then in Antioch, and then proceeding further into the other parts of Europe in his three missionary tours.
Thank you, Brother David. That certainly does give us a pretty good foundation of from Paul's conversion while it happened until his first missionary journey. And it'll give us quite a bit there to think on, and I'm sure it all will correspond with our other brethren as they bring their messages to us. And it'll give us some things to think upon. Well, at this time, I would like to mention, you also want to keep the maps. I'm sure we can use them further on into the convention on different talks. And anybody who has come in and hasn't got any, there should be some on the literature table over here. There's also restrooms now on either side for the women, and the one restroom for the men is in the back here. And if you take notice, we didn't mention too much about the weather. We're going to be a little quiet on that there. It's normally nice and sunny. We do appreciate the rainy days, the ones that live here, because most of the time it is sunny. And we're hoping that the weather will come out and show you what Phoenix is like then. And then we'll ask Brother David to close in with prayer.
Our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the occasion of being here to fellowship one with another. Thank Thee for the testimony of Thy faithful Apostle Paul, and for the experiences that are recorded for us that give us the desire to be matching and following in His footsteps and the zeal that He demonstrated. We do pray forgiveness where we come short of this. Pray that we might endeavor day by day to be more faithful. We pray Thy blessing upon our fellowship together here in the continuing services. In Jesus' name, amen.